I'm guessing you've had probably a situation like this, maybe two, where you've said something or something has happened in the context of a relationship and you just wish you could have a do-over. Maybe it was something that you said. You were in a conversation with somebody, they made a comment to you, and you just heard one word or one phrase, and you immediately felt like you were under attack. And so you gathered all of your resources and you completely filled that space with your energy and with your fury, and you launched back with some choice words. And just as they left your mouth, you knew you were going to pay for it. You knew those words would come back and haunt you. You knew that in 4 years, that person's going to bring up what you said against you as a reminder of how stupid you could be sometimes. Or maybe as a kid, you remember one of those moments where you did something wrong and your parents found out about it, and you knew you were going to be grounded. You knew you were going to have your allowance cut off. You knew you were going to get the smallest pork chop at supper every night for the next week. But more importantly, you knew that their trust levels fell, were diminished because of what you'd done, and you just wished you could have a do-over. Or maybe it's happened at work. A team member brought an idea for a project that you were working on together. Their idea was better than your idea. And suddenly a certain feeling started to bubble to the surface of your heart, and you immediately shot their idea down. And you thought about it later, all day. And it haunted you with the question, why do I do that? Have you ever had a moment in a relationship that you could wish that you could do over? Well, the truth is there are no do-overs. We can't rewind time. We can't take back words. We can't undo things that have happened. What's done is done. But every day is a new day. And each day we get to choose our attitude and our posture as we interact with people. And as people who've surrendered their life to Jesus and who are allowing the Spirit of God to transform us, to redeem us, to heal our brokenness, it means we get to choose each day wiser ways, more godly choices in how we interact with people. Because it matters to God how we treat each other, and it should matter to us. So the question I want to ask you today is this: if you could restart a relationship, how would you do it differently? If you could act differently or speak differently in a relationship with someone, how would it be different? Maybe there's people in your family that you just avoid because the relationship is just so complicated. Maybe there's people at work you're terrified that you're going to end up together alone in the elevator for a short ride, and it's going to be so awkward because of tension that you've got. Maybe if you're honest, these past 7 months have not been great for your marriage. Or you've had moments raising your kids that you know have immediately disqualified you from winning any 2020 parenting awards. Well, today's a new day. And today we get to make the choice to live more godly lives, to be more faithful in our relationships with each other. But it means we're going to reflect intentionally on what that is going to look like when we think about restarting our relationships. That's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. Because when our relationships are strained or damaged or in trouble, isn't all of life a little heavier? Things feel a little grayer, there's less joy. When you're driving home and you know that when you walk through the door, things are going to be frosty and there's tension, all the good things in your life just feel a little smaller, don't they? But when our relationships are good, when they're healthy, everything else feels better. It feels more manageable. It feels more joyful. And we know that none of these great relationships are great accidentally, that things other people do and choices that we make determine that they're healthy and that they're good. And that's what we're going to talk about in these next few weeks. How can we make investments and changes in the way that we treat each other so that we can experience these life-giving relationships that God has given to us as a gift? So let's jump in. Today I'm going to start with one principle. We'll do one for the next number of weeks. And I'm going to read for you some passages of Scripture where this principle is taught. And I just want you to listen for it. And if you're taking notes today, I'll give you a number of scripture references. You can maybe look them up a little bit later. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul is giving advice to married couples, and he says this: "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands and wives should submit to each other as a way of honoring and respecting Jesus, Paul says. Later in Romans chapter 13, verse 5, he says this, "Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience." Paul says we should submit to those in authority over us, first, so we don't go to jail or get fined. Secondly, so that we can have some peace, that we're being a good citizen. Third, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 15 and 16. I love this verse. Paul writes, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia," and Achaia was like a province, "and they've devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people." Maybe even as I say that phrase, immediately you start to think about people who kind of capture that description. They've just devoted their life to serving other people in the name of the Lord. Well, Paul goes on and he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors in it." Paul says there's this beautiful family that have been Christ followers from the very beginning, and you ought to follow their lead. The last one is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter writes this, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders." Now, 20 years ago, I hated this verse, but each year it sounds better and better to me. Then he says this, "All of you, young and old, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and he shows favor to the humble." Did you catch the common theme through all of those verses? It's the S word, submit. Now, I know that word trips many people up, and that in our culture and in our day, that word has all kinds of baggage that were not a part of its use in the first century. Today, it brings up images of mastery or subservience, being looked down upon, a loss of dignity, and it can even be a euphemism for abuse, which is not at all what it meant in Paul's day, and it's obviously not at all what we're talking about today. And I'd even say this, if you're in a relationship where there's abuse, then really 99% of this sermon isn't really applicable to you in your context today. Now, while the word submission bothers us, we practice submission all the time. Even going to the grocery store requires you and I to submit multiple times. You get in your car, you put on your seatbelt, you're submitting to the laws, you obey the traffic, you drive through Sim's Corner, you close your eyes, you pray and gun it and hope to survive, you get to the other side, you stop at the lights when it's red, when it's green, you start up again, you pull into the grocery store parking lot, you park between those yellow lines painted on the pavement, you go in the store, you follow the arrows, you get to the till, the cashier rings up the amount, a dollar amount comes up on the screen, you submit yourself and you pay the money due at that moment, and then you take your little cart back to the cart shed and give it its home, and you go home. And all these times, you and I submit in so many different little ways in order that we can have a positive shopping experience. Well, as we talk today about what this principle looks like in the context of our relationships, I'm not going to use the word submit, I'm going to use a different word, the word yield. And I want to talk today about what it looks like when you and I yield to one another. Yielding means this, to give the right away to someone else, to give the right away to another person. We're familiar with this idea because yielding is an essential part of being a person of faith. The Christian life is not about asking God to do what we want him to do so we can go about our business. God does not yield to us. Being a disciple means learning to yield to the Lord's will and plan for our lives. Matthew 16, 24 captures it beautifully. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." This is the language of submission or yielding. Yielding to the Lord is an essential attitude for any disciple of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you today that this attitude translates powerfully to how we're to treat each other, whether it's at work or whether it's at home. That giving the right of way to another, to others, can help not only create strong and healthy relationships, but it's also one of the ways that we show love to each other. Think about that for a second. Which again is why the biblical definition is so different from how our culture uses the word to submit today. Because in the biblical context, it's about I'm posturing myself to show love to you. So, before we go any further, I want to read you a series of verses from Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 5. Turn your Bibles, if you've got them with you, look it up on your phone, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Let me read them for you. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We're going to come back to those verses later. But verses 3 and 4 are the ones I want us to focus on right now. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 2 and 3, Paul uses a really powerful statement that's going to give shape to the things we're going to look at here today. That in humility, value others above yourselves. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourselves, but thinking about yourself less. And I love that Paul's insistence is that we get to help people know that they're valued. You and I have the opportunity in the way that we relate and treat each other to affirm for them their inherent God-given worth. You know, we live in a time when people's sense of worth is constantly under attack. One of the greatest cries from people today is, do I matter? Does my life count? As a parent of teenagers and young adults, I've just become so aware of this. And I feel like all around my kids' lives are all kinds of messages and forces telling them that they don't matter. And so we as parents, one of our prime examples, opportunities, is to hold up their value to them so that they can see it and know their worth for sure. And we likely don't think about it this way, but the way that we treat others, whether it's in our home or within our friendship circle or even here within the church, either affirms their value or makes people question their value. And I want to suggest to you today that when we yield, when we submit to someone, we are expressing a form of love to them and affirming their value. When we yield to someone, we pull back our natural tendency to fill all the space, whether with our words or our energy or our ideas or our presence. Instead, when we yield, we pull back and it creates space for other people to enter into the moment, to share, to speak, to bring their presence, and to bring their ideas. This is true in all relationships. When we yield our tendency to be first, to be loudest, to be best, to be smartest, to be the most spiritual, we create space for other people. And as we do, it shows them that they have value and that they have something to contribute as well. We know this because if I asked you today to tell me about a time when you felt valued, you'd likely tell me a story about when someone liked your idea, appreciated something you did, or affirmed your work. Someone created space for you to show up and to bring something. And when they saw what you brought, you were affirmed and you were valued. And in the midst of that, I would argue that maybe even if we dug beneath the surface a little bit, you might even say that in that moment, you felt loved. Well, let me take a few minutes and talk about what this yielding looks like in the context of marriages, in our family, and then also in our work. In the context of marriage, I love Andy Stanley's definition of mutual submission. He says it means inviting the other person to lead. That yielding in the context of marriage means inviting the other person to lead. The reason this command is given is because we enter marriage as equal partners, but we do not have the same gifts, strengths, and abilities. In marriage, we're traveling in the same direction, but we each bring different gifts for the journey. You have these gifts, and so you should lead here. You're much better at that, so I'm going to defer to you in that area. And that we're committed to going in the same direction. You use your gifts, I'll use mine, and we'll get there together. Stronger because we're benefiting from the blessing of both persons' gifts being brought into the relationship. In healthy marriages, allow people's strengths to shine, to be the leader in particular areas of life. And in marriages that get unhealthy, oftentimes it's become one, because one person starts feeling that there's no place for them anywhere, that what they bring to the marriage isn't appreciated, isn't valued, that the other person thinks they do it better, that they don't know what their part is anymore in the family. And over time, the result is one person not only starts to feel less valuable to the relationship, but maybe even less loved. Because we're equal members with unique gifts, and when we add them together, the relationship is stronger than any one person. Now, of course, this is not as easy as I'm making it sound. It requires communication, requires work, it requires reconfiguring our roles and responsibilities as years go by and seasons of life change. But I want you to know how to show love and respect to each other over a lifetime. You can identify each person's gifts, yield to them, let them lead, and celebrate them as they do. Let's be honest. All relationships right now are under a certain amount of extra stress. People are working from home, they're trying to figure out finances. Divorced parents are trying to reconfigure their schedules so that they get equal time with their kids. And there's a temptation in these times to take up all the space, to make everything to be about me, my agenda, my time, and my needs. And in this season, one of the gifts that we can bring to a relationship is to yield, to pull back, create space for the other person so that they can be heard. In our first year of marriage, Jill and I were living in Wolfville, Nova Scotia. Wolfville is about an hour from Halifax, and she was working in Halifax at the time, commuting there back and forth every day, 5 days a week. As in our first year of marriage, I then decided I was going to get a ministry job, and I got a job on the other side of the province in Chester, Nova Scotia. And for some reason, it never occurred to me that a Jill's going to drive Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday to Halifax. On Saturday, we're going to get up and drive to Chester, and on Sunday, we're going to drive home, which means we're driving 7 days a week. And after our first week of this crazy schedule, she simply asked me a question on the drive home. She simply said this: "Is this sustainable?" Now, I had two choices in that moment. Number one, I could have paused and thought, "That's a good question. We should have a conversation about that." My other option in that moment is to blow up, get mad, tell her I've never quit a job in my life and there's no way that I'm going to quit start now. And not only that, I could spiritualize my response because, in fact, I was doing ministry work. I chose the second option. I blew up. We got in a big fight. I got on my bike and I took off and I came back hours later. And I had to yield my pride to create space in order for us to have that important conversation. Husbands and wives, submit, yield to each other. Create space for the very best of each other to come forward so that the marriage and relationship can be stronger. Let's talk about parents for a second. Yielding to your kids empowers them. It helps them determine their identity and builds their confidence. This is how God designed it to work. Remember, we're not raising children, we're raising adults. If you want your kids to grow up to become independent adults who can make decisions for themselves, then we need to pull back and create space for them to grow, to develop, and to mature, which means that we are constantly wrestling and trying to figure out what they can do for themselves at every age, given their unique personality. Now, my experience today is that if parents are guilty of anything, it's that we're way too much involved in our kids, and we're more likely to take up space than to create space for them to grow. And all of the grandparents watching right now shouted, amen. When we do everything for our kids and hover over them, while we might be trying to send the message, I love you and I'm here to help, the message that often gets received is, you don't think I can do this on my own. It's disempowering to them. We're taking up all the space. Those of you who garden know this. When you grow a plant, you put it in a small little pot. And if you don't change the pots as the plant grows, the growth will be stunted. parenting is similar. We need to keep giving our kids more and more space to grow and develop and mature, which means that we need to pull back and create space for that to happen. Now, when I say pull back, I do not mean to neglect. I do not mean letting them do whatever they want. If your five-year-old comes home with a pack of cigarettes, don't say, well, Pastor Rob said we need to yield to our kids. No, you intervene. Nor am I saying you should let your kids kind of continue in unhealthy attitudes or actions. Not at all. I remember hearing someone say one time that a selfish five-year-old is understandable. A selfish 15-year-old is a little bit annoying. A selfish 35-year-old is going to find life really, really difficult. Now, figuring this all out takes work, takes time, takes communication. Jill's always had a helpful saying from a book that she picked up that said this: when we're trying to make these decisions about what we should be letting our kids do, if it's not morally threatening, if it's not life-threatening, and if it's not unhealthy, let them do it. It sounds so nice, it sounds so easy, until you're watching them pour milk and spill it all over the counter, until they're putting dents in your car or they're exploring their third career option. That's when it gets more difficult. But the win is not a perfect, error-free life. The goal in parenting is raising children who know they are loved by God and loved by us, and for us to create the kind of space where they can grow up and have a sense of who they are and the gifts that God has given them to bring into this world. And that requires, as parents, us yielding and allowing that space to be created. Let me talk quickly just about some things for work. I don't have a lot of time here, but just make a couple of comments. Can you imagine a workspace where everyone's opinions are valued equally? Where there's room for everybody's ideas to be shared, where there's no egos? Where, to use Harry Truman's quote, it's amazing what we can accomplish when we don't care who gets the credit. Yielding is about creating space for people to bring their best. And the best workplaces are those where that's the dominant culture. What messes up most workplaces and most work environments is when you've got people who don't feel good about themselves already and they bring that to work. They don't feel good on the inside. They have no sense that they're already valued and that they already have worth. They struggle with insecurity, where not being seen as successful is not just important, it's do or die for them. Where every piece of feedback and every comment is no longer just about their job performance, it's connected to the very sense of who they are and do I matter? You've seen examples of it at work. Someone does a great job on a project and their insecure manager celebrates it but immediately points out the three things that could have been better. Or they try to take the success for themselves. Or how many times have you seen two people at work locked in an epic battle, not over good and evil, but over ego? And it's like they're willing to see the whole thing go down in flames just to be the one who's right. The longer you work with people, the longer you enter into an office environment, you appreciate more the words of the Apostle Paul and the power of them when he says, value others above yourself. And the gift that would be to any kind of workplace, to create space on your team for people to bring their best ideas to the surface, no matter who brings them, and to resist the temptation to make everything about ourselves. Now, obviously, we can't control the people we work with. We can't control our family. The only thing that we have responsibility for is ourselves. And that's what this series is about. It's about each of us looking ourselves in the mirror and wrestling with the question, God, what would it look like if I adapted these principles into the relationships that surround my life, that they could be healthier and they could be better, that the people who I'm in relationships with would be blessed, and in return, my life would be blessed as well. Let me pray for us. God, today we thank you for these principles in Scripture. We thank you for the way that you modeled it in your own life. And Lord, as we make our way through this week, connecting with people, talking, whether it's in our homes, in our families, in our workplace, God, we pray that you would just impress it upon our hearts about the power of yielding to someone else, creating space Lord, that in as we do, the people in our lives would feel valued and loved from you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.